This evening we are continuing our study through the book of 1 Samuel. We are in chapter 28 tonight. We're going to make our way all the way through 29, 1 Samuel 28 and 29. While you're turning there, you might also want to find Deuteronomy chapter 18, put a finger there. Deuteronomy 18. I'll make a reference to that section of scripture as well. What is she looking for? Oh, it's probably in my car. Yeah. Sorry. You know, this week was I'm sure everyone heard of the crash on 295 on the Buckman. And if you haven't heard, a family of four died there in the crash. Was it yesterday? Time is just Monday. Yeah. But it's just a reminder of how quick life can be taken. You know, we sometimes can take it for granted, but It's really a sad story. But, you know, I've heard, I think Jim mentioned that they were believers. And so, you know, at least we have that to look forward to. Otherwise, you know, life is short and life is hard sometimes. But God is good regardless of what can happen in this life. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you, Lord, as we reflect on this life and see sometimes as tragedy strikes and all of the people that's involved in it, Lord, we lift up even the families and friends of those who have died, Lord, in this accident. And Lord, we pray that you comfort them and strengthen them, Lord. And as your word said, that you make beauty out of ashes. So, Lord, make something beautiful out of this. Lord, let not one of those lives that was taken be in vain. Father, we pray that you will just even minister to us tonight as we consider our own lives as well as the lives of our loved ones and our friends, people that's around us, Lord, that they could be taken at any moment, Lord. And so, Lord, let us be people who are ready with the gospel to share that their lives will be forever changed as they surrender to you. Lord, we pray that you open up doors, opportunities. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. First Samuel chapter 28. Let me just mention, this should bring us all up to speed. I know sometimes we can forget what we studied before. In chapter 27, we saw David, because he feared Saul, he once again moved to Philistines' territory, and he was hidden among them, hoping that Saul would not come after him. But he was living amongst Israel's enemy. And there he met Achish and became, in a sense, friends with him. And we see in chapter 28 now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their enemies together, their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. So here Achish, being that he had given David a place to stay, him and his men and their families, he put out this requirement. David, you're here with us, and you're going to be you're going to go out and fight with us. And of course, they're going out against Israel. You see, there's a lesson here, and I know we kind of talked about this. Whenever you start hanging out with ungodly people, there's a great chance that they are going to influence you. And it is so weird in a sense that the world can have a bigger impact on believers than a believer can have on the world. In other words, if you go out and hang out in a party, you will soon find that you are laughing at their jokes. And sometimes they might offer you a drink and you say, well, I'll take one. It won't hurt. And before you know it, you're doing something that you're really not supposed to. And David, again, here, he is being influenced by this man, Achish, to go out and fight against his own countrymen. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And so we have to be very careful that our friends, well, friends are in the church. They are brothers and sisters. But when it comes to outside of the church, ungodly people, be careful of who you call friends. I'm not saying you can't associate, but the influence that it can have can be, well, it can be life-changing if you're not careful. So in verse 2, so David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. So David had reached to another low in his life. Here he is again, getting a promotion from Achish. Hey, you're going to be my chief guardian, you know. And this promotion, really, this earthly promotion, really is a spiritual demotion for David. And sometimes we can be climbing the corporate ladders of this world, trying to get ahead. And the higher we climb is the further we get away from the Lord. Again, another warning as we see in David's life. Verse 3, and Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. So here it is. We talked about the death of Samuel already, but this is just, again, they were just bringing us up to date of what had happened. And really, it kind of shows how bad the condition is in Israel. In the sense that here it is, Samuel, who was, in a sense, the spiritual leader in Israel. Saul is supposed to be the king, a king that's supposed to be leading God's people as he follows the Lord himself. And when you look at David, David is the next in line to be king, but he is backsliding. So Israel is right now with no real leader, no solid leader, no godly leader. And notice it said that Saul, during the time, had put all the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now, Saul did a lot of bad things, a lot of crooked things, but here is one thing to his credit that he did that was good. He put out all of the mediums and the spirits out of the land. Now, there's a number of scriptures, a couple of scriptures that talks about... Here we go. All right. Well, let's start from the top. 1 Samuel chapter... 1 I was mentioning that Saul had put out the spiritists and the mediums from the land, and he was really doing what the scripture had already said. If you're taking note, you might just want to jot these down. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. The one I want to draw our attention to is Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. The scripture says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn or to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any who make his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayers, that is, fortune tellers, or one who interprets omens, people who look at signs and say, well, let me tell you about, you know, kind of like doomsday kind of people, or sorcerers, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or spiritists, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And you shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispossess, listened to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So the Bible is clear when it comes to these practices that we as believers, that God's people are not to have anything to do with them. Now, I think we had mentioned that in somewhere in the book of Acts when we were going through that, about zodiacs and astrology and mediums and magic and all these things. We're not supposed to have anything to do with these things. I find it so interesting that the very thing that God's word says not to do is what the world is fascinated with. If you will take, for example, you turn to Hollywood, and almost everything that they're pushing out of Hollywood is attached to magic. And especially when it comes to the movies and the animations for kids, you will notice that almost all of them mentions magic. Of course, Disney World is a big pusher of magic. And we look at it and say, oh, it's just so innocent. It's so, well, there's nothing innocent about it, because what the Bible says is that we are to stay away from those things. And for kids, well, they're fascinated with magic. They want to see the spiritual things that happen. And so it arouses their curiosity, and it opens up the door for them to go and kind of check it out, you know. I find that even when you look at, for example, Sesame Street. Now you say, what does Sesame Street have to do with magic? Some of you probably have heard and seen that little show, Abby's Flying Fairy School. Now, if Sesame Street is supposed to be about education, ABCs, 1, 2, 3s, what are they teaching them in a fairy school? Well, they're teaching them, you know, what do you call them? The words, they're teaching them, I can't think about it, spells, thank you. Yeah, somebody just put a spell on me. I couldn't think. But again, magic is just all over. Again, I believe all of those things are just introduced in our kids, and we have to be careful what we allow our kids to watch. But we also see, you know, in the Eastern religions, in Hinduism, and even we see New Age and Wiccan, a lot of these practices are happening there when they're, you know, dealing with spirits and really with demons. And you look at, for example, Hinduism, it finds its way right back to that old religion that Satan started right in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, where he told Eve, Eve, you want to be more spiritual? If you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll be more like God. What eyes? Well, if you think about the Eastern religions, for example, Hinduism, they have a little dot that they put in the front of their head. What is that dot about? It's their third eye. And what they're trying to do is get people to become more spiritual. Again, it goes right back to what the scripture teaches in Genesis. And even for another thing that we have to be careful for is yoga. And I know there's Christian yoga, where again people are meditating or even doing these positions. All of these positions that's in yoga, they are actually a worship of a certain god. In Hinduism, there are many gods. And so all of those things, again, the Bible says be careful. Because, you see, while you and I, well, we're believers, unbelievers, they're opening themselves up to connecting with demons. Anything that's outside of this world is a demon. If it's a fallen angel, it's a demon. And what these people are doing, they're opening themselves to connecting and meditating and connecting with these demons. And then these demons oftentimes, well, sadly, some people have been demonically possessed. I'm sure some of you probably remember my friend, my best friend, who was demonically possessed. I have never seen anything in my life as scary as that. But again, it's a reality that's out there. And when we look at our children and we see them going off into schools and shooting other children and turning the gun on themselves, what will possess someone to do that? Well, it's just that. They're being possessed. And the psychologists and all of the folks out there, they're scratching their heads and saying, well, what is wrong? We need to give them more drugs. No, that's not the issue. It's what they're being exposed to. Now, you and I, we're believers, and I've done teachings on this in the past. We cannot, I don't believe, be possessed because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But while we cannot be possessed, we can be oppressed by these demons. And when we get in contact with them, they will oppress us. They will cause distress in our lives. And we see it in our families, in our relationships, and things just happen. And we're like, why is this happening? Again, the Bible teaches us where we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and you know, rulers in heavenly places. All of those things are there. They are reality. But you see, sometimes we so are focused on the flesh, the earthly part of it, we forget the spiritual things that's happening there. But again, the Bible warns, is a clear warning, be careful. Do not mess with those things. Then the Philistines, verse 4, going back to 1 Samuel 28, verse 4, then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. Then Saul saw the army of the Philistines. He was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dream or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So it is obvious why God didn't respond to Saul's prayer as he sought him. Well, he was living in rebellion. He was living in sin towards God. The Bible teaches us very clear that sin separates us from God. And so when you, for example, as a man, as a husband, are not living right with your wife and there's strife between you, well, the Bible says that God will not, your prayers will be hindered. When you think about what Jesus said, that if you, someone, your brother offends you, and you're coming to the altar to bring your gift, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right. Again, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Sin separates us from God. And so if you find yourself in a position like Saul, where you're praying and your prayers are just not going further than the ceiling, well, it's time to do some self-examination. It's not in all cases, but again, especially if you're living in sin, that you need to say, God, cleanse me. I need your washing. Don't be like Saul, where, well, look at verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. So here he is going undercover. I don't know how many of you have ever caught your child or someone else's child of doing something wrong. You know, when you have a little child and they want to do something wrong, they usually will take whatever it is and run to the room. And, you know, they're usually loud and you know where they are at all times. But when they get quiet, you know something is wrong. You ever caught your child like doing that? I know I have caught my child. Have your child ever caught you doing something wrong? Well, I got caught. On Monday, I was taking Gigi to the airport, and as I was on 295, I heard from the backseat, "Daddy, you're going faster than the speed limit." Oh, boy. I said, "Yes, I know." "So what are you going to do about it, Dad?" I'm trying to think of how do I get around this. I do not want to do 55, you know. Well, I'm going to move to the next lane. You see, sometimes when we get caught, we instead of just doing what is right, we want to find excuses. We want to get around, see how we can get around it. Saul kicked out all of the mediums from the land. And here he is going undercover, trying to get around the very thing that he knows that God said is wrong. You see, we all have this thing in us, this Noah, that we know what is wrong because why? The Bible says that God wrote his laws on our hearts. So anytime we're about to do something that's wrong, there's that bell that goes off. Ding, 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 ding. You're going to sin. Well, let me see how I can get around. Listen, don't do that. Don't. If you're hiding, if you're doing anything in darkness, it's because it's wrong. Turn away. Don't be like Saul. So, verse 9, then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life and cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Really? He's speaking for the Lord. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And the woman saw Samuel. She cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." So here it is that she found out that she's an undercover boss. She figured out that the king, Saul, was the one that is actually inquiring of the dead. And we see that she was shocked. She was shocked by, first of all, that it was Saul. Saul was again the one who outlawed all of the mediums. And she did not expect to see Saul to be the one that's coming to her house to be, for her to do what he's asking her to do. She didn't expect it. And it's just like with us as believers, a lot of times, well, unbelievers, they don't expect us to be in certain places or doing certain things. And that's why I believe one of the biggest complaints about Christianity is the hypocrisy. In other words, sometimes we will say, "Oh, whoa, we shouldn't do that," or "You shouldn't do that." And then next thing you know, we're sneaking around to do the very thing. And that becomes a reproach on the name of the Lord when we do that. And so she was shocked to see Saul, but she was also shocked to see Samuel. Because here it is that, well, it tells us something about this woman. Here she is, a medium, and she's supposed to be one who is connected to the dead, connecting with the dead to have conversation with them and share what she's saying with those who seek to get in contact with the dead. And so she is probably shocked to see him because maybe she's a fake. In other words, whenever she did the medium stuff, she kind of was pretending, and now she is doing it, and she actually sees a real spirit. It's like, whoa, you know? She is shocked. It either could be that, or when she speaks to someone, which, again, if you're speaking to anyone outside of this world, it's usually a demon. She didn't expect to really see Saul because, again, she really would speak to demons. And so it's either one of those two, again, a fake, or just didn't expect to really speak to someone who was from the dead. Now, if you are a student of the Bible, right now you're probably thinking, ding, 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 red flag, red flag. How is it that she's able to speak to the dead? Didn't the Bible teach, didn't Jesus actually teach that the dead, well, they have no communication with the living? If you look with me in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, this is a story, and people call it a parable, but parables, Jesus never used real names. And in this story that he gives is about a rich man who died and also a poor man named Lazarus who died. And we're picking up in the middle of the story here where Jesus said, the rich man, cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue." Then verse 26, it says, "And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and who nor can those from there pass to us." Excuse me, my throat is killing me. I mean, it's getting worse by the moment, so excuse me. So how then, again, is this woman able to talk to Samuel, since according to Jesus, again, there's this gulf, the living and the dead, they cannot communicate? Well, first of all, this is not of the norm. It's not of the norm, but it's not impossible. In other words, there are certain things that God will allow, and it will be this once-in-a-lifetime kind of deal. For example, we have on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and those that were in that room, and we had cloves of fire on top of their head. That never happened again. It was the once-in-a-lifetime thing. Now, in this situation with Saul and Samuel, well, it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. One other example that we see of it, though, is that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, that you had Moses and Elijah that also appeared. And we all know that they were dead, but for some reason, God brought them and allow them to be seen by the apostles. So again, while it's not the norm, it's not impossible. So we see here in verse 30 now, "And the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What did you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth.'" So the spirit here is ascending out of the earth. Notice it's from out of the earth and not from heaven. Again, this is in harmony with the rest of the scriptures in that in Old Testament times, that's before Christ, people who died in faith, they went to, as we saw in Luke chapter 16, they went to Abraham's bosom, a place called Abraham's bosom. Some of the translation says next to Abraham or Abraham's side. Now, Abraham's bosom is described as a place of rest. And so all those who died before Christ, they were in this place of rest. They're not yet in heaven because Jesus didn't die and pay for their sins and allow them to be in the presence of God. But those who die outside of Christ, outside of faith, goes to a place called Hades. Hades is a kind of a compartment. It seemed like it's in the earth. And there is a place of torment. Now, both Abraham or Abraham's bosom and Hades are temporary places. In other words, it's where the dead, both believers and unbelievers, go. But Jesus, again, when he died on the cross, oh, thank you very much. That's going to help. Ah, yes, thank you. So, unbelievers, again, go to Hades, believers go to Abraham's bosom, but since they are both temporary places, when in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible tells us that all of those who died out of faith in Christ, they're going to be raised. And they're going to stand before God, before the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment is what is referred to. And it actually says in verse 13, the sea gave up its dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone who's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, again, even Hades is a temporary place where it will be cast into the lake of fire as well. Now, there are those who teach, specifically in the Catholic faith, that there is a place called purgatory, which is not biblical. In other words, purgatory is supposed to be this place, this temporary place where if you die, you go there, it's a place of torment, and you pay for your sins there before you get to go to heaven. Again, there's no such teaching in the Bible. Now, verse 14, so he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stood with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? So here it is, Samuel was so shocked to see Saul. In other words, here he is in Abraham's bosom, enjoying peace, kind of like a vacation before he gets to heaven, you know. And now he is being disturbed, brought back to the earth. Like, what's going on here? You ever been on a vacation and it's kind of like you're just enjoying it, the peace, spending time with family. And then you get to the end of your vacation, you're thinking, oh, no, I got to go back. And sometimes we feel like that on Sunday nights because what? Monday morning is next, is tomorrow, you know. Sometimes. And here it is that, again, Samuel is enjoying this time, and now he's like, what's going on? Why am I here, you know? What are you bringing me? Why are you disturbing me? So in the second half of verse 15, and Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophetess nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. So Saul here said that, you know, God has departed from me, that He doesn't answer my prayers, you know. Now, Saul had a wrong perspective when it comes to God. God did not depart from Saul. Saul departed from God. You see, there's an illustration, I know I used it before, and I probably get it wrong, but there was a elderly couple. They decided to go to the movie theater, the drive-in theater. And as they were driving in, they saw all of the young couples, you know, just sitting next to each other and hugging and kissing. And the elderly woman looks at her husband and say, "Honey, I sure miss that. We don't, sit next to each other anymore. And, you know, I kind of miss that." And he looked at her and said, "Well, I haven't moved." She was the one that moved away. In the same way with God, He doesn't move from us. We're the one that moves away. And Saul is saying that God has moved away, but in reality, He is the one that moved away. Same way as you look at the scripture, in Revelation, Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Our first love will never leave us or forsake us, but we can turn our backs on Him. So Saul said, Samuel, "God did not answer me, so I called you because I know that you was close to God." Basically, that's what Saul is saying. You're close to God, so I'm coming to the person that's close to Him and that I can hopefully get some answers. You see, there are those who would look at a pastor or a priest or some spiritual person and say, "Hey, can you give a word to God for me?" Just one gentleman just right this afternoon said, "Hey, you're a pastor. Can you pray for me?" You know, kind of said, "You do it because I'm not right with God," you know. And it's like, me praying for you, you need to get right with the Lord. That's the bottom line. You need to get right with the Lord. I can't change God's mind for you. You need to repent. You see, the Bible tells us that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. Now, we cannot go to a priest, or as some people will pray to Mary, or some would pray to saints. Really, they are dead people, as if they have any power. Jesus Christ is the only one that we can and should go to. Everyone else and everything else is a waste of time. And so Hebrews tell us that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Before, in the Old Testament time, we had to go through a priest or someone else. But because of what Jesus did, we can come, knock on heaven's door, go into the throne of grace anytime, any place. No matter where you are in life, you can do that. And that's what Jesus will allow us to do. So verse 16, "Now then Samuel said, 'So why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?'" So Saul is the enemy of God. The Bible teaches if we're either for God or against God. If we're living in sin, we are becoming enemies of God. And the Lord said, verse 17, "And the Lord has done for Himself as He spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor David." So Samuel does not give any new revelation or insight to Saul. See, God has already spoken that the kingdom have been taken from you, have been torn out of your hands, and has been given to David. You see, sometimes people want a different answer than what has been said, but God doesn't change. He doesn't change. Verse 18, "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute His fierce wrath upon the Amalekites, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." So Saul had 15 years from the time was told that the kingdom will be torn out of your hands. He had 15 years to repent, and yet he did not do so. He says in verse 19, "Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you, deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with you. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Excuse me. I am struggling here. So here it is that God is warning that not only that Saul would be delivered, but also his sons and as well as the army. In verse 20, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice and have put my life in my hand and heeded the words of which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servant, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked the unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and then they arose and went away that night. I was planning to go to the next chapter, but I'm going to stop here. I just don't have a voice right now to continue. So please forgive me. I'm going to ask the Robbie to come on up and close us in song. But Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. As again, we see in your word, we have all of these warnings of how we are to live, Lord, and not be caught up in this world, in the things of this world, Lord, which is often so attached to demonic forces. So Lord, help us to keep our eyes steadfast on you, Lord. Not turning to the left or to the right, doing what is right in your eyes, Lord, at all times. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name.